This morning we want to take a look at three individuals that embraced Jesus and were baptized upon their confession of faith. Each of their stories is unique. Each of their stories is exciting. Each of their stories is recorded in Acts. And we're going to be looking at a government official, a businesswoman, and a prison keeper. And I trust that you will be encouraged and inspired as well. Let's begin with a government official, taking us to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, 26 to 39. So here we are, Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from getting baptized or being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This to me is an absolutely exciting account of God at work. For one thing, it's exciting, and then it obviously is a divine appointment. Well, what took place with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, or this government official, running into each other, it wasn't just a happen chance kind of thing. They just didn't meet up with each other, you know, coincidentally. They didn't just run into each other because they, like I said, it was something that was directed by the Lord. There was an angel involved. Did you notice that? According to verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So all of this was orchestrated by the Lord, in that specific instructions were given. And Philip was told to go down a particular road. You know, he was told to go down Springfield Road, or whatever road that we're talking about here. There was the involvement also of the Holy Spirit. In verse 29 it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" And we're just reminded from that when God's people are open to the Holy Spirit, He directs their paths. He guides their steps. He shows them the way. And I believe this morning that it's the same Holy Spirit that was at work in Philip's life and that we read about in the book of Acts time and time again is the same Holy Spirit that is at work in our church today. And if you were one of the church members that were here at the meeting the other Sunday evening, and you heard Adam Shank give testimony of that, as he related one of these scriptures that became a very part of the fabric of the entire discernment and the discussion for this long-range plan that the elders brought forth. And that was also from the book of Acts, 15:28. It felt good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's an acknowledgement, a recognition of the Spirit of the Lord at work in bringing something together, something to pass. Now, not only did the Spirit lead Philip in approaching a specific person, this Ethiopian, this government official, but he directed in how to engage in conversation with this man. And I find it interesting that it was a fairly simple question. It says in verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? There wasn't anything very, it was just a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? And after the fellow shared a question about the scripture he had been looking at, Philip, according to verse 35, he opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, in other words, where this man was reading from Isaiah, the prophet, he preached Jesus to him. And by the way, preaching doesn't just take place behind a pulpit. We've got to get that. It takes place by someone's BMW on Tuesday afternoon, or in someone's F-110 on Saturday forenoon. What happened? The Ethiopian opened his heart to Jesus. He responded to the gospel. He responded to the Lord. He became a person of the resurrection. Just like we were singing about a little bit ago, right? He became a person of the way of Christ. When the two guys came to an area where there was some water, according to verse 36, the eunuch said, here's water. So what keeps me, what hinders me from being baptized? And notice again verses 37 and 38. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So, this fellow was baptized upon his confession of faith. And it was not because he was a particular age. It was not because he had finished a particular class. It was not because he had peers that were doing the same thing. And so he felt that he should go along with that. He was baptized because of what had taken place in his heart. It was a means of identifying with Jesus. So, don't you think that's a pretty exciting account? But let's move on to the second individual, that being a businesswoman. So we turn now to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. Is that where that song comes from? Down by the riverside. Okay. I'm not going there. But on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And now there was a certain woman named Lydia, heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. Now, it's striking, is it not, that the Holy Spirit here again was at work, was directing. He was directing in the ministry and outreach of Paul and Silas and Timothy. But it's striking too, is it not, that the Holy Spirit apparently sometimes says, "No, don't go there." And it's sort of almost counterintuitive, isn't it? But the Spirit's leading includes a no as well as a yes. Now, why did the Spirit forbid the preaching of the word in Asia? I mean, wouldn't you think it would be a good thing to be preaching the gospel wherever one was inclined to go? Why would the Lord not want people to proclaim the gospel in a given area when it is apparent that God's desire is that all men be saved, that all come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth? Well, it has to do with the fact that God has some specific things in mind for his people, and he often has specific things for us because none of us can be all things to all people. Sometimes we try, but that's not what we ought to be doing. He often has specific assignments, and none of us ought to be going off yonder without a sense that the Lord is calling us off yonder. In the account that we're looking at, God closed the door to outreach in a particular area. Why? So that they would be available for outreach in the area of God's choosing for them at that point in time. To get them headed in the right direction, God used a vision. It's interesting, is it not? We had talked about an angel previously in our story. We talked about the Holy Spirit, and now here there is a vision. Verses 9 and 10, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Hey, have you ever experienced a Macedonian call? Or ever realized that God was indeed calling or putting upon your heart, nudging you in a particular direction to do something specific? Might he be doing that in your heart even now, this morning? Perhaps you've been thinking about, were you awake last night? What were you thinking about? Is God calling you to reach out to a person that he's laid your heart and mind upon? I found this very fascinating. Kathy, a moment ago, was talking about Keith Weaver and Dale Stolzfus having been here. Well, you didn't get to meet Brinton Rutherford, who is also an LMC staff person. He was going through the area en route to First Church Bern yesterday, a week ago, and said, "Hey, would you like to have lunch?" And sometimes it's nice that we're just 2 miles off the turnpike. And so got to meet him, and he also had a young fellow who is in the STEP program, who his roots were in his family from Chad, by the way, but that's just a side note. But anyway, so after lunch, we came back, and I was showing them around the building here, and we were out in the fellowship hall, and Brinton makes a remark that it's like it totally caught me off guard. He said, well, you know, some churches think they have to go way out yonder someplace to do church planting, but some churches are doing it in their fellowship hall these days. Because there's space available there, and there may be a different people group or a group of folks that God calls them to minister to, and that's the space that they use. An interesting thought. You know, we put God in a box sometimes, you know, don't we? And we never know quite how the Spirit is going to break forth, how He's going to lead, how He's going to direct. Well, but anyway, when Paul and Silas got to Philippi, the first city in Macedonia, they went to the riverside on the Sabbath day, and there they spoke to some women who were gathered there. And then what happened? What happened? Notice again verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And I'm finding this interesting too, by the way, because some of these people that we're looking at this morning apparently were engaged in some sort of worship, and yet they evidently didn't have a total understanding of the way of the Lord and of Jesus. Then the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Holy Spirit had led Paul and Silas down to that place by the riverside, but the same Holy Spirit had been at work in Lydia's life. And she responded. She put her faith and trust in Jesus. How do we know? According to verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. So, by the way, this may be sort of a side note, but I wonder how Lydia's house was decorated. Being a seller of purple, I wonder, did she use interesting colors and fabrics? I don't know, but it just makes me curious. There are a lot of things that we may wonder about, but one thing is sure. Lydia came to faith in Jesus and was baptized upon her confession of faith. And water baptism is that. It gives testimony to an inner transformation. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. All right, we're ready for the third example. This time, a prison keeper, a jailer or security guard or whatever. We're still in Acts 16, but this time we pick up in verse 25 to 34. But at midnight, and by the way, before I read the text, let me just to put it in the text in its context here. Please know that Paul and Silas were getting flack for their outreach and for their sharing their faith and ministering to people. And it got to the place where it wasn't just getting flack, but they were seen as troublemakers, were brought before the magistrates, and they ended up being thrown into prison. But guess what? God continued to be at work. That's what's so incredible here. Verse 25, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. So even though Paul and Silas were placed in the inner prison and had their feet in stocks, they were worshiping the Lord. Sort of reminds one of that blessing song, doesn't it? And even in that setting, there were people who were mindful of what was going on. It says in verse 25 that the prisoners were listening to them. Now, you would think that outreach had gotten a huge setback with they being in prison. But then setbacks, from a human perspective, sometimes become opportunities for the glory of God to be manifest. It was that way, was it not, when the Israelites were going through their time of difficulty under Pharaoh's rule? The glory of God showed up big time when the waters were parted and the children of Israel were able to cross over on dry ground. And in that particular situation, as folks looked on and took note, it says they believed the Lord. See that in Exodus 14, verse 31. So what happened when Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praying? Well, there was an earthquake. The foundations were shaken. The chains were, the doors were opened. The chains were loosed. Amazing, wasn't it? Perhaps even more significant than Paul and Silas being set free from their chains was this prison keeper being set free from his sins. The keeper of the prison said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And according to verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And it says in verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." And then in verse 33, we read that immediately he and all his family were baptized. So, it's another one of these wow-wee kind of things. The keeper of the jail or the prison and his entire household came to the Lord. And what a blessing to be baptized together as a family at that point in time. But how about you? Have you put your faith in the Lord? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ as Savior? And have you been baptized upon your confession of faith? You may not be a government official. You may not be a businesswoman. You may not be a prison keeper. But you know what? That's really irrelevant. It's besides the point. It doesn't matter where we are vocationally. It doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter our gender. And all of these things. What matters is that one is right with the Lord, that one has turned to Jesus, that one is giving testimony unto that. Baptism is an outward expression of an inner work of grace that has been brought forth by the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have preserved these accounts for us, for our edification, for our instruction, for our admonition. We thank you, Lord, that your nature has not changed and that you still are at work drawing men and women, young and old, unto yourself from all walks of life. So we praise you, Lord, and we trust that this church year we might indeed be able to be a part of this in the sense that we see people baptized upon their faith in Jesus. So please continue to open hearts and to open minds and to be at work in our church, and not only here but all around the world. And we're grateful for that which you are bringing into being, whether it is new churches, whether it is renewing established churches, whether it is Bible translation, whether it is prison ministry, whether it is inner city work, whether it is rescue mission ministry, whatever. For us and our neighbors, please continue to be at work in and through us for your honor and for your glory. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.